Welcome to Life and Godliness. I am your host, Joanna Simpson, otherwise known as JoSim. So many of us are struggling, stuck, lost, wounded, and hopeless when Jesus came so we could be free and live an abundant life. He wants us to enjoy Him and enjoy life. But how can we truly do this if we're bogged down by life's problems? Well, Life and Godliness with JoSim hopes to help persons enjoy life with Christ by sharing Christ-inspired solutions to everyday problems and digging up deep-rooted mindsets that skew our perception of the Father. To quote a popular artist, life is hard, but God is good, and He's patient in our journeys. So join us as we talk about life and godliness. Welcome to this episode of Life and Godliness with Jo. Today we will be hearing from Minister Noel Campbell. Minister Noel loves people, loves the Word of God, and loves to see people set free from anything holding them captive. Welcome, Pastor Noel.
Blessings, Joe. It's a pleasure to be here.
Yes, it's good to have you here. Minister Noel is actually one of the founders of this radio station, and so I'm honored to have him here on my show.
It is our honor. I've said this before, and this is the truth, is that we are, myself and Juliet, are great fans of your program. And it is one of our highlights personally to listen in every week. And I'm honored to now be a part of it.
Okay, thank you so much. So today, I think we're going to be talking about an interesting topic, something that I recognize not everybody is in agreement on, but it is something I've had personal experience with, and I believe it's a key aspect of walking freely in our identity as Christ, doing what God has called us to do, reaching who He has called us to reach. And it is the topic of deliverance. Deliverance, when we think about deliverance, we think about movies like Exorcism, and a lot of us have had a lot of what we believe about deliverance as being painted by what we see on the television. And then there are just various beliefs that have come up regarding deliverance. And so really just want to explore those today and really see, you know, what the scriptures are saying and what deliverance can actually do. But first, I want to find out from you, Minister Noel, could you tell the listeners a little bit about yourself? How did you enter into a relationship with Christ?
You know, Joe, the other day I was listening and I was captivated as you were interviewing Minister Douglas Simpson. And his testimony was riveting. And I remember looking at myself and saying, boy, you're not saying a thing. because, you know, my testimony, not that it is boring, but I was a nice, decent, moral, religious sinner. I got saved very early. I got saved actually at 16 years old. So I was just about at what we call then, in my generation, the breakout years. No, I wish I could tell you that that is the case. No, but because no, in this generation, this time, people are breaking out even before they are in their teens. But by 16 in my generation, you are given a lot more freedom. And usually you chose very badly. And the Lord captivated me. I was one of those people who were caught up in a tremendous sovereign move of God that people have identified as a charismatic movement. Mm-hmm. And it was something that had many different aspects and outbursts. Mm-hmm. There was churches, there were in the nations, there were in conferences. My experience, though, was in the schools. And like Douglas, I was a part of the Interschools Christian Fellowship. And what happened was I was captivated by other students who came in and presented the gospel very clearly. Mm-hmm. And so I gave my life to the Lord. And when I gave my life to the Lord, Joe, I thought I was doing the Lord a great favor.
Yeah.
I thought that He was adding respectability and quality, because I had a very low impression of Christians, even though I was raised in a church home. And so when I came in, I brought in a lot of baggage that to this day the Lord is still dealing with, but I've trimmed down a whole lot. And I made a commitment, and there was an immediate change. No, I did not understand, because the stars did not shake, the earth did not quake. I'm quoting out. But immediately what happened was I started to hear from God. I mean, literally, almost hours after I became a believer. And so the Lord started to speak to me. And the very first thing the Lord said to me was, you know, I had a conversation with the Lord. And I always say this to people, and it sounds very bold and presumptuous and bumptious. But I want to be very honest. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. Mm-hmm. I knew the voice of the Lord. It was different. It was not James Earl Jones. This is Satan. It was not, you know, it was not an audible voice.
Yeah.
But the thought that came to me was so different. I knew they were not my thoughts.
Mm.
And they were so clear, and they impressed me so much. I never doubted for an instant this was God speaking to me. And so as soon as I gave my life in response to that call that was made as a student in that classroom, the Lord spoke to me. And we had a very deep conversation, which went something like this. I said, well, Lord, I am here. What do you want me to do? And the Lord answered, I want you to die.
Mm.
Now, you have to understand, I had no frame of reference. So I did not know if suicide was an acceptable spiritual practice, because I did not know what he meant by death. So I went, after this conversation, I went to my mentor, Brother Richard McCaw, who is still somebody who I bless God for and mentored many of us in that generation, both at JC and at Woolmers and other schools. And so I went to him and I said, Brother Richard, the Lord spoke to me. And he gave me a very quizzical look. And he said, what did the Lord say? And I said, the Lord said that he wants me to die. And there was immediately this shock on his face. And he said, the Lord really did speak to you, which was not very comforting to me, who thought suicide was the option the Lord was leading me to.
Right.
But then he explained to me, and I always say this to people, a lot of people come in and their first verse or frame of reference they memorize is John 3:16. Wonderful verse. My verse, and Brother Richard said this to me, was Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
Mm-hmm.
And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. And he explained to me very clearly what dying to self was.
Mm.
And then it was, the lights came on. I was very relieved to know that my career as a Christian would be longer than a few days. But it has echoed to this day, Joe.
Mm.
And so that began my walk with the Lord. And, you know, I said this to people, hearing the voice of the Lord is not my problem. Or being the voice of the Lord is my problem.
Ah.
Because people
all of
assume
our problems.
Oh, yeah. We assume that because we hear clearly that it solves a problem. But I still get into arguments with the Lord. I have lost them all. One of the things I found out about God is that he thinks he's God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
So I have learned, and I'm still learning, and that has begun my walk with the Lord. And I can tell you very clearly that that was over 40 years ago.
Wow, that's amazing that God has really, you know, kept you. And it's interesting because as you speak and you share your testimony, say Minister Douglas was just speaking about how as persons we can feel like our morality is enough to save us. And then we come into recognition that our standards are not Jesus' standards. They're not God's standards. And so we fall short without him. And so just in even hearing your journey of how you came to recognize that, you know, you believe that accepting God was kind of, you know, points for you, you know, just added to your morality, you know, that really God then told you, boy, you have to die to yourself. You know, God really knows how to speak to us and to get us at our core so that we can flourish and grow in him.
Amen.
So, you know, how did you come to know about this whole aspect of deliverance?
Okay. Well, you know, again, this is incredible. It's an incredibly open-ended question and very similar to my understanding and my walk with the Lord. I was very fortunate. I say that sincerely and I give God thanks that I was exposed to a lot of the teachings that now are still considered controversial, but mm-hmm. I was exposed to them through through teaching conferences, through ministers, through individuals. And one of the very first things I was presented with was the reality of demons and the need for deliverance. And it ran against my core because I had been taught, the little bit of religious exposure I had been given was that Jesus was responding to the ignorance of his time when he addressed demons and spirits. It was really schizophrenia. It was really paranoia. And reality was he was actually healing them, but there was no actual personification, no individual spirits, persons that he actually were casting out. And so the entire idea of deliverance, you know, ran against my religious brain. Oh. And so what was, I met a young man who was explaining to me that he had gone through deliverance. Mm-hmm. And Joe, I looked at him the same way that you will look on somebody who says that they have seen an alien. You look at them and you kind of smirk. And when he started to share his testimony, knowing who he was, I was astounded. Mm-hmm. I was absolutely flabbergasted because this was another moral, religious person from a similar background, because he did not come from Africa. He did not come from, no disrespect to my Haitian brethren, Haiti, or any nation that is steeped in the lore of the supernatural and demonic activity. And so his story really resonated with me because we have so much in common. And so he shared about a childhood experience of fear. And Joe, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Mm-hmm. Because when I was growing up, I experienced demonic activities at night. People always talk about the boogeyman under the bed. My boogeyman was not under the bed. My boogeyman was in closets and in whispers. And I had vivid, and people would say that these were dreams, these were nightmares, but they were not. I was conscious. I was terrified. And there would be rustling and movements. There would be shadowy figures moving and literally affecting the room. In other words, moving stuff, shaking stuff, and I was terrified. And I immediately identified with that. The other thing that he shared about was being delivered from things that he thought were part of his personality. And that really hit me for sick. He had an anger problem. And so his anger problem, I reached a stage where he would have insane bouts of rage, physical rage and manifestation. He would break things and hurt himself. He would, you know, punch the wall. And so I heard this, he always thought it was a part of his personality. That's just how I am. I was raised that way. I'm a passionate person. I fly off the handle easy. And when he shared his testimony, then that was another aspect that hit me for six. Because what he basically explained very simply was that the demonic aspect amplified supernaturally what his personality flaw already was. Mm-hmm. The demonic activity did not create it, but because it was there and it was an open door or open sore, depending on your analogy that you want to use, the demons could infect it or step into it and amplify it. Very similar to taking a magnifying glass and holding it over an ant, which I used to do. I can tell you, I was an ant killer, and I would burn the ants through the magnifying glass with glee and chuckle. Like Dr. No.
Wow, okay.
But the reality is that is really what demonic activity did. It magnifies what is there until it reaches the stage and you can't control it. And so he explained that to me and I was stunned. And so shortly after that, I went to my first deliverance session. And as you said, you know, it was with great fear. Mm-hmm. Because at this time now, I was convinced that demons were real. I was convinced that not only were demons real, but I needed deliverance in some measure.
Yeah.
And I didn't know what to expect, because as you said, I didn't know if I was going to be Linda Blair spitting up green pea soup and turning my head around. I didn't know what to expect. That's the honest truth. Mm-hmm. The good news was this, Joe. The man who ministered deliverance, and he's now gone home to be with the Lord. His name is Don Basham. And he and Derek Prince are some of the foundation people who taught it. But he came from a Lutheran background. And you have to understand that that's as close to my religious heritage as you could get.
Yeah.
So he was dispassionate. He demystified it. He went through the scriptures. He explained our victory in Jesus. And he led us in a deliverance session. And I got deliverance almost immediately from certain things that have always troubled my life. But the first manifestation that I was free was at the nightmare stuff. The suffocating physical, and I say that physical suffocation where you feel that there's a force holding you down. Job references that, one of Job's friends references that experience where you feel that you're being held down, you can't speak, you're being smothered, and there and you're helpless while a nightmare scenario surrounds you. Yeah. I got delivered from that. I came totally free. And I can tell you that from that time until now, that aspect has never troubled me again.
Oh.
I've been free of those what people call night terrors.
Yeah.
So that I've been totally free from that time on. And so I experienced deliverance. I did not, it wasn't a violent deliverance, but very similar to my salvation experience, the Holy Spirit did something that I could see immediately. And it has had lasting effect.
So I think one of the questions that as Christians we can grapple with this whole aspect of deliverance is, can Christians really be demon possessed?
The problem, Joe, and this is where the word possession has been the problem. They went into the Greek word, because I must be honest with you, I am not a fan of when teachers tell us what the Greek says, because I don't know Greek. So you're basically at the mercy of the person whether they're telling the truth or not. But the actual Greek word means literally demonized. And when it refers to somebody, it means to be demonized or to have a spirit. The word possession implies ownership. It implies that you are owned by, you are under the full subjugation of. And so when I became a Christian, and to this day, many people say there is no way a Christian can be possessed by the devil. And I will always say to them, you are right. If you mean in terms of ownership, in terms of that their life is under the full control of Satan, that they have no say, you are 100% correct.
Mm-hmm.
But what I have always known is I can have areas of my life that I have not put under the blood, not put under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, not walked in the realm of truth. And so those open doors are open sores. I use those two examples because, especially in the light when we're doing this recording, the coronavirus is a great fear of many people, and not only coronavirus but other viruses, is that those are two examples that the scriptures tell us, that give us an example as to why Christians can be, and this is a word we use, oppressed. To be oppressed does not mean to be owned, but what it does is that I can be troubled severely.
Mm-hmm.
That's the key. It's not just troubled, but you can be troubled severely in your walk as a genuine child of God, because you have one of these two areas in your personality, an open door or an open sore. The open sore, as you can imagine, Paul says, gives us a principle. He says, first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. He also tells us, Paul says, that the visible world is controlled by those things which are not seen.
Mm-hmm.
A natural perspective, one of the best examples is viruses. For many years, Joe, you are somebody who knows this from your background and other people that you deal with in health. Most people do not realize that penicillin, Fleming, and these doctors that postulated that disease, sicknesses, and death were being caused by something so incredibly small, it could not be seen, so incredibly small that it could contaminate somebody, that it could be transferable, and that this incredibly small thing called a virus could be transferred, and so even innocent people, children, could suffer as a result of it. And they were mocked. You know, I say this to people, but you can check it out for yourself. They were mocked, and their medical peers, they challenged them and thought they were speaking fantasies.
Mm.
They thought they were speaking about things that were ridiculous. And so they had to prove them sometimes in extreme ways.
Yeah.
And And this is a very good example of us as believers. If I have an open sore, normally if I maintain it, if I take care of it, the chances are my natural God give me healing will heal it.
Yeah.
But if I expose my sore to the wrong conditions on a regular basis,
yeah.
If I expose my sore to the conditions of dirt and grime and filth and flies, that sore can become severely infected. And it can reach a stage where I can not only jeopardize that limb, I can jeopardize my life.
Yeah.
Does that mean that I have lost control of my life? No, but it means that that area has been infected.
Mm.
And so a sore is what a lot of Christians go through. And where we are exposing certain areas of what I call our dead self. What do I mean by our dead self? The scriptures, going back to what I share with you, Joe, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm supposed to be a dead man.
Yeah.
But if, as a dead man, living my life as a dead man, I'm trying to avoid sin, trying to avoid temptation, trying to avoid failure. But if I go back and dig up that deadness, those dead habits, if I bring them back up to life by practice, if I bring them back up to life and I expose them, they're not putrid, they're not fetid, and now they are attracting the demonic elements that come in and feed on these elements. So an area of my life that I have that is a dead area that I refuse to let the life of Christ raise me to new life, and I now expose, can become infected by demonic activity because they are attracted, just like flies, just like viruses, they are attracted to that which is putrid and decaying. And so that is one aspect of an open sore, an area of my life that I have not put under the blood and not walked in discipline.
Mm.
I hope I'm not lost you, Joe.
I completely understand. What I'm wondering is there any specific examples of Jesus casting out demons of persons who were Christians?
Okay.
I mean, even though we know that in those days they weren't really Christians, but you know, people who were committed to the way.
I will give you the clearest example. The scriptures tell us this, that Mary Magdalene tended to or followed Jesus and took care of him. And the scripture says, of whom he had cast seven spirits. The King James Version would give you the impression it was a past tense effect, meaning that he met her, cast out seven spirits out of her, and as a result of casting seven spirits out of her, no, she was attended to his knee. The Greek is very clear. It actually implies that because she was with him, he cast out the seven spirits. So here was a woman that sought the company of Jesus. And when she sought the company of Jesus, he cast out the spirits out of her as a result of his relationship with her. The second example is the example of Legion, the Gerasenes demoniac. And Legion is not the name. That is the famous account of Jesus going and was met by a man who lived in the tombs, cut himself, was naked, and would bar people. Nobody could control him, had supernatural strength. He was the worst example of demonic possession. And I use the word possession there because he was under the full control of these spirits. And Legion is not a name. Legion, it refers to up to 6,000 individuals. So when Jesus asked this man, what is his name? Basically, the demon said, there are 6,000 of us. And oh, that's what they were saying. They weren't saying my name is Legion in the sense of my name is Noel. They were saying there are 6,000 of us. And Jesus cast them out. But what people miss in that story is this. The scriptures say when Jesus came towards him, the man ran to Jesus. Now, people have totally missed that. And I've heard a wonderful teacher that I respect butcher this and say, oh, the demons were trying to kill Jesus. No, they were not. They were terrified of Jesus. The next verse tells us that. They cried out and said, why have you come? Have you come to torment us, Jesus? They didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus.
Right.
So the question was, who ran to Jesus? It was the man. The man, despite being submerged by 6,000 demonic spirits, recognized the Savior. And none of those 6,000 spirits could prevent him from running to his deliverer. And immediately, Jesus could deliver him. And I'm saying to you, this was a man who, this is the demonic equivalent of the thief on the cross. Mm-hmm. The thief on the cross had no time to be water baptized, no time to be discipled. He just cried out in despair, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus promised him, and he became saved. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." This demoniac is the same thing. He recognized the Savior, ran to the Savior, and Jesus cast out the demons after he ran to him. People missed that point. So in other words, this man had set himself that he was going to seek the Savior, and he became delivered after making that decision to come to him. So what I'm saying to a lot of believers is this: it is possible for you genuinely to come to the Lord, and you have demonic issues. And the scriptures tell us this also: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And the Greek word here is delivered. In other words, it didn't say shall be saved as it usually says. It says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Last, the very first example of demonic casting out in scripture, Mark says it, Matthew says it, was in a synagogue. So what happens is that here it is a situation where Jesus has cast out these demons. But and what most Christians don't understand is that as you start your walk, Proverbs tells us that a city without walls is totally desolate and is totally being destroyed. Is that you can have walls in your life that you have not repaired. You have what we call open doors, similar to open sores, areas of your life that you need to call upon Jesus to be delivered from. Mm-hmm. And this usually, and this is very important, Satan attaches these demonic elements to your identity. Mm. He disguises it as a part of your personality. Going back to my friend, he has an anger problem. I've always had an anger problem. My family has an anger problem. So he assumed that this was just the way he was. Uh-huh. When in reality, what he was describing, and we don't want to sound too deliverance-centered, but what he was describing was what we call a generational curse, a familiar spirit that haunts a family. And I'll give you a very honest example. I love my father, my earthly father. He was a very good earthly father. But he had three strong addictive spirits. I recognize them now as spirits. He was addicted to gambling. He was addicted to alcohol. And he was addicted to pornography. I struggled with two of those spirits. I never dealt with alcohol because I saw those spirits almost kill my father. And when I say I saw it, I am not being verbose. I was at around 10 years old. My father, who would go on severe alcoholic binges, and the only way to stop him would be to incarcerate him in the hospital. And that's the only way, but he was unable to stop. And he would literally just be on these binges for weeks. And after one of those binges, I saw my father, who was sober, walk to the car in our home. We had a car porch. Those are in America, I have no idea what I'm talking about. But a car porch is an inside open garage that you get in and drive out. And he went and sat in the car. He had a Vauxhall. I remember it so clearly. And then he screamed, "Joe." To this day, as I'm speaking to you, I still remember that scream as if it was yesterday. A blood-curdling scream. And he looked up and started to fight with something that we could not see. And my mother came running. I came crying and running. And long story short is that they had to take him to the hospital where he was tested. And at the University of the West Indies, the doctors came back and looked at him and said, Mr. Campbell, we cannot explain what you went through. There is no physical reason. It was not an epileptic fit. It was not anything that we can quantify. So what they said to him was, the only thing we can suggest is that maybe your blood level in terms of alcohol has become toxic. You need to stop drinking.
Yeah.
So at 10 years old, when I heard that, I made a vow to God. My first conscious prayer. I was not a Christian, but my first conscious prayer. And I said, Lord, if you will, I did not know the words, but what I was praying was a deliverance prayer. Lord, if you can save my father, I promise you I will never drink.
Oh, wow.
The Lord did save my father. And I've never drunk. No, I've actually never drunk. I can drink wine. I can drink. And it's not a situation where I'm alcoholic. People think it's because I'm a pastor why I don't drink. But that's not the primary reason. Mm-hmm. I have never been, because of that, I've never acquired a taste for alcohol. Alcohol does nothing to me. It repels me. So I am not tempted by alcohol. And so when I'm with people, they think it's just because I'm a Christian stance, which, don't get me wrong, I just have to be careful of alcohol. But that's not the reason. I did not realize, Joe, that I had broken a familiar spirit of alcoholism over myself.
Yeah.
My brothers had it. My father had it. But because I had actually, even in my ignorance, prayed against it, it never bothered me. Wow. So I never had an issue with alcoholism. I did struggle with the pornography. I did struggle with the addictive behaviors, not per se gambling, but I did struggle with the addictive behaviors because those familiar spirits were family spirits that continued to trouble and come down the line. No, I had actually closed the door without even realizing it, and it could not affect me. Proverbs says this, a curse without cause cannot alight. Alight means that even Satan needs an excuse to attack you.
So, I mean, as you speak about that in terms of addiction and pornography and the spirits of pornography and addiction, you know, what comes to mind is every mental health issue a cause for deliverance?
I would say this, and this is, I speak this by permission. Every mental health issue has an aspect of deliverance needed, but it is not totally always just a deliverance issue. Why do I say that? There's a difference between your brain and your mind. What do I mean by that? The physical brain versus your mind, which is the part of you, which is your soul, that represents your emotions, your will, your intellect. When you say to somebody, you have lost your mind, we're not referring to your brain.
Mm-hmm.
But there are times in which the brain itself is under effect. There are times in which the chemical imbalances in the person is under effect. There are times in which there is a rush of adrenaline and various things that cause somebody to be susceptible to certain things, depression, anger. So the issue is, and this is where it has gotten clouded for some people, because what has happened is this: deliverance removes the supernatural demonic amplification. But what is left is a natural person state, and the natural person state may need healing. The natural person state definitely may need discipline and guidance and counsel. So what has happened is that a lot of times people who have gone for deliverance says, I did it and nothing happened, or it didn't help, or I got worse. And the reason they're saying that is, I don't disregard it, because what has happened is there's been a confusion as to where what deliverance does. Deliverance removes the demonic supernatural element, and you are left with the person who may have issues. If you don't mind, Joe, there's one quick scripture, if you don't mind, that I always use. Can I read it?
Sure.
Okay. And it is in Luke chapter 11. And Jesus teaches about spirits. He says in verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. Finding none, he says, I will return to my house. The demon identifies the person who is a host, Christian or not, as his home, whence I came. When he comes, verse 25, he finds it swept, empty, and put in order, as the King James says, garnished. Now, I'm going to say this, Joe. This is where most modern deliverance ministers fail those people we're counseling. What happens is genuine deliverance happens. The demon leaves. Then we look on the house that is left, the person's life, and we sweep it out. We empty out the garbage. We get rid of all the pornography, the demonic influences, the cigarettes, the ganja, the drugs. We get rid of the occult activity. We get rid of anything else, the false religion. We burn all the Muslim books. But even after we have emptied and swept, and I love the King James says garnish, which means to polish, means that we go back in now and we polish it and it looks immaculate. The problem is the house is still empty.
Yeah.
And because it's empty, this spirit goes back and it is actually more attractive than it was before.
Yeah.
You know, we just recently moved, Joe, and I always say this, the best our houses look are when we're moving in and when we're moving out. Because we have to clean it and it's not immaculate. I discover things I've lost for years and everything is immaculate. It's painted, it's swept, garnished. But the second you move in, you start to clutter the place. So the problem is that most ministries, genuine ministries, what we have done is that we have said to the person, I want you to read the scriptures. I want you to do this. And we have given principles on how to empty the place, to keep the place garnished. But what we are missing, and this is something, Joe, that if there's nothing else anybody listening to get from this, the most important thing is that that house be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no plan B. All the great teaching, all the Arrows Christian radio station playing in the background, the wonderful books and programs, there is no substitute to that house being saturated with the presence of the Holy Spirit and transforming that house, the demon calls a house, into what Paul calls into Corinthians a temple, where the Holy Spirit dwells actively. And so we as Christians need to understand that we have to avoid the open source, but we also have to avoid the open doors. So that we always, when we go through a measure of deliverance, if we do not invite the Holy Spirit to saturate our lives and to consecrate those areas, the deliverance is incomplete. And we'll say this honestly. The next verse tells us this, and it is something that a lot of people listening are going to be shocked to hear. An incomplete deliverance is worse than no deliverance at all.
What's an incomplete deliverance?
An incomplete deliverance is just what we just, this Jesus describes here, where we cast out the spirit, one spirit, empty, sweep, garnish, but we do not fill the house. So the next verse says this, verse 25, the spirit, evil spirit comes back. He finds it swept, put in order. He goes, takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter, dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. In other words, an incomplete deliverance leads to potentially seven times a worse environment if we don't invite the Holy Spirit to saturate our lives and take full control. Because the spirit not only comes back, but he brings in what I call the family. The family is those spirits that are related to it, but are worse than it. And the best example I know, Joe, is when Jesus himself says this, do not be angry with your brother because you are guilty. What does he say you're guilty of? Murder. Now, let me ask you a question. I have been very angry with a lot of people, including my wonderful wife. Somebody asked me if myself and Juliet, have you ever considered divorce? I said, divorce, no, but murder, yes. I've been angry. Jesus says that anger, in his kingdom perspective, is equated to murder. Doesn't that sound drastic? But what he's talking about is the family spirits. If somebody does not conquer anger, anger is cast out, comes back. That era of my life is still empty, swept, garnished, but not under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what happens is anger brings rage. Rage brings resentment. Resentment brings wrath, which is extreme anger. Wrath brings retaliation. Retaliation brings revenge. Revenge brings murder.
Yeah.
The seven family spirits are connected to the original one, and they're all members of the same family, but they are worse than the original, each getting worse. So when somebody comes into deliverance, and it's not to scare anybody from a deliverance period of ministry, but when you go to somebody who is ministering deliverance, that person must understand and realize that all our walk is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joe, it is not based on how well I preach. It is not based on being dynamic. It doesn't matter how funny I am. If the Holy Spirit is not there to saturate and to empower us, we cannot walk in genuine deliverance.
What's interesting for me, and one of the things I've been thinking about, is that, you know, when we get saved and yes, and the Holy Spirit even comes in, he doesn't necessarily have full control of our entire lives as yet, because that's a process. You know, in a sense, piece by piece, we are surrendering ourselves to God as we go along on this journey. And in the same way, I kind of see the whole aspect of deliverance where, you know, we get saved, the Holy Spirit, you know, now resides in us. And, you know, in a sense, he holds and he is allowed to take control of one area of our life. And then as he brings up other areas, or other areas are manifested, then he is able to open our eyes or speak to these areas. And then at particular points, there may be one area where he says, okay, yes, this area may need some deliverance. This area, it just may need a change in behavior, a change, you know, in response. You know, so one of the ways I see deliverance is this kind of operation where it's allowing the Holy Spirit to take over.
And, you know, it goes into, I love obscure verses, but in Luke 22, and this is a strange verse for what we're talking about, but it amplifies what you're saying. Jesus sends his disciples to prepare for the Last Supper. He's saying, what does that have to do with deliverance and the Holy Spirit and having ears of our life? Well, this is what he says. He says to them, when you go into a city, you meet a man with a pitcher of water, follow him to the house where he enters. Say to the master of the house, the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the place with my disciples? He will show you a large furnished upper room there, make ready. Why am I sharing that verse, Joe? Because that amplifies us. We're all masters of the house God has given us.
Mm-hmm.
But we can choose what room to put Jesus and the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Here is the master of the house. Jesus says, give us the room you have prepared for myself and my disciples, where I may eat the final supper of my disciples. One room was prepared, one room was sanctified, one room was given permission.
Mm-hmm.
But the rest of the house can be occupied by other inhabitants. It can be occupied by other things that are not dedicated. And this is something that is true, and what you're saying is so true. I need to surrender those rooms in my life consciously to the power of the Holy Spirit. I need to surrender my bedroom, my rest of my sex life, mm-hmm. my kitchen, what I eat and what I digest, both physically and spiritually. I need to give in my living room, what I entertain myself with, what I consume, what I relax with. Every room in my life, I need to consciously invite the Holy Spirit to not just come in, but as Jesus says, come into the room where he can dwell with his disciples, that the Holy Spirit can take full control.
Yeah.
That process is not easy.
Oh.
I have been going through that process for 40 years, and I know other believers who have, and it is a process that we all struggle with, but it is vital,
yeah.
Not just for the sake of our deliverance. It is vital because we want to please our King. We want to have a pleasing life. The name of your show is so tremendous. It's Life and Godliness, because it touches on those areas. You have done so many great shows that touch on hurt and the walk with God and how to overcome it. And those areas are just tremendous, because that is really where we all are. We want, even though my needs are important, our primary purpose on this earth is that we want to please our King.
Yeah.
So I want to give him consciously every area of my life by the Holy Spirit. And say, Holy Spirit, I want to give you this area. I want to present it to you that you can come in. I'm the master of this house, but I'm turning over the keys. You be the King of this temple, and you take over this era. And that process, as you said, Joe, I know I'm going to say something that's going to shock some people. People have gotten deliverance from demonic powers by doing just that. Not necessarily casting them out by name, not necessarily having a violent convulsion, but just by saying, Holy Spirit, I give you this addiction. Holy Spirit, I forgive this person. Holy Spirit, I consecrate this purpose of my life. And just by inviting the Holy Spirit in, the Holy Spirit evicts those demons that have troubled us.
Thank you. I mean, this is so important to me. It's a very personal, it's very personally important, because I was just listening to part of a sermon by Derek Prince, who is a teacher I heard growing up and a teacher I've come to learn from and respect on my own. And you mentioned him earlier. And he spoke about experiencing a spirit of heaviness. Now, earlier, you know, in my life, I struggled with, you know, depression for a lot of my teenage years. I struggled with, you know, a lot of just feeling very sad, not wanting to do anything, go anywhere, many different things. And I gave my life to Christ around 2021, and continued to live my life. I even shared testimonies, did the work of the Lord, all of these different things. And then one day I went to Trinidad, and I went to a conference. But at the end of the conference, you know, I was minding my own business, and somehow the Lord kind of organized for me to be pushed up to the front and to receive a prayer for deliverance. Now, I was not looking for it. I didn't ask it for it. I didn't even know that it was something that I needed. Right? I had no position on it. Nothing like that. I was just walking along my merry way as a Christian. And I was prayed for, and I spat up and cried. And I left and moved on with my life. And then a few months later, I recognized, oh my word, I am no longer depressed.
Amen.
So from that day, I have not been depressed in the way I was as a child again.
Hallelujah.
And you know, it's not that there haven't been some really low times, but it's almost as though God has erected a barrier that I can cross, but it's almost as if I crossed that barrier, it would be a choice. Meaning that the Lord delivered me, and I feel as though he put a door there. And sometimes I felt very low, to the point where I could almost see myself opening that door. But I know that if I open that door, it would be a choice for me to go back there.
Yes.
And, you know, it was just an example to me of the reality of God being able to completely deliver us from something. And how our own choices can allow us to return there, you know, and you know, kind of have a relapse, go back to where God has taken us from. And I think what you spoke of was very important. God has called apostles, teachers, prophets, etc., to build the church and to bring the church into maturity. And those roles are very important. But at the end of the day, also, we have choices. And our choices opens us up to demonic influences, whether after deliverance or before. But at the end of the day, God is always open for us to be delivered again and receive complete healing and remove every single barrier that prevents us from having an intimate relationship with him, communing and hearing from him in the way that he desires.
That, Joe, that is absolutely wonderful. And I say it sincerely. your testimony, I'm certain some people who are listening, it is reaching people right now. And I know you're interviewing me, but I really believe that there's an anointing on what you just said. So I want to ask you, I want to flip it on you. When you remember those days of depression, you know, I don't know if you struggle with suicide, but suicide has become a major problem among Christian young people. Depression, lethargy, no zest for life, just a total frustration and depression. Joe, yeah. Can you, for those listeners who are going through it, and you know, I said this sincerely, the problem with a lot of us as Christians are people look on us and think we are better than we are.
Yes.
But we know ourselves and we think we are worse than we really are.
Yeah.
We think of ourselves lower. And the reality is that we need neither to think of ourselves better or lower, but we need to have a Holy Spirit description of who we are and where we really are. And I'm certain there are some young ladies, some young men, some older people like myself, who when you share that, they can say, you know what, I can identify. I've been through that. I'm going through that. And I will love it if you can pray for anybody who is going through those issues. You know, this program is a life-giving program that really touches lives of people. And I think your testimony is just reaching people. So can you pray for those people who are where you were and have gone through for the deliverance that the Holy Spirit can give?
Sure. Lord, Father, we thank you, God. We thank you that you care about our mental health, that you think we're precious in your eyes and that you love us. You care about the details of our lives. You care about the things that we don't even know about ourselves, Lord God. You see them and you know them, and your heart is to remove every barrier that prevents us from coming to the knowledge of you, from understanding how you see us, from understanding how much you love us, and you know, just the wonderful plans that you have for us both here on earth and in eternity, Lord God, as we transition into the next life. And God, as I know that you have brought me through you know, just that period of depression, that spirit of heaviness, as it is said in Isaiah 61. Lord God, I pray that you remove that spirit of heaviness in the name of Jesus Christ,
Jesus.
That you replace it with a garment of praise. God, we know that without you, we can do nothing, Father, and we know that it is by your Holy Spirit, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that everything is done. And we know, Father, that when your Holy Spirit comes, it means your kingdom has come, Father. And we declare deliverance over the persons listening even now. Father, I pray for those persons who you would lead right now into scriptures, Lord Father, that will, you know, just help to replace the lies that the enemy has spoken over their lives, Father God. I pray that you will empower them to do it diligently, Lord God, to find support, Father God. I pray that you will point persons who may need extra help and support, Lord God, for persons to speak into their lives and to confront the spirits, Lord God, that are within them or that have affected them, Father. I pray that you will lead them to those people, because ultimately you are in charge of our journeys, and our responsibility is to respond to you, to respond to your direction, to respond to your leading, to respond to your love. And I pray, Father, that each person here today will experience your love. They will, Lord God, you know, be directed, Lord God, by you, and that they will come into the knowledge of you and their purpose in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The owner of the station flipping it on me. But, you know, God bless you. I really appreciate it, just all that you have shared with us today. You know, I really pray that it has answered some questions for persons, you know, that are on their hearts, for persons who have experienced some of the things you described as a younger child, you know, the fear, seeing things, being affected by spirits, and, you know, just even the whole aspect of familiar spirits, you know, struggling with some things in your life, not understanding why you're struggling with it, doing all of the things that you feel you should be doing to get over it, but it's not working, you know, recognizing that it actually may be a spirit that needs to be confronted. And what I'll just ask you as we close is just to, you know, direct persons in terms of how can they minister, self-deliverance at this time using the scriptures.
Amen. All right. It self-deliverance is very, I want to say this, it is easy to do. It is hard to live out because we're talking about giving our lives afterwards. But very simply, it's ACT, ACT, the acronym ACT. Acknowledge, be brutally honest with whatever area of your life you believe that you need deliverance and you need to be free from demons. Don't try to be spiritual. If you are dealing with a problem of loss, of doubt, of fear, if you are dealing with a problem of unforgiveness, be brutally honest with the Lord. Don't say, I don't want to do it. If you didn't want to do it, you would not be doing it. What you need to acknowledge is that we need to deliver us, Lord, from any supernatural spirit that is afflicting us so that we can put it under the blood and discipline. So acknowledge. The next thing we're going to do is confess. A-C, to confess our sins means not just to say, Lord, I am sorry for this sin, but we are going to confess the word. We're going to say, Lord, your word says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So I'm going to confess the word, and I'm going to confess the word, and I'm going to speak the promises of God that Jesus has made us more than conquerors through him that loved us. So you're going to confess the promise of God that you are going to be free in this era. And the last thing, which is T, is that you're going to talk. And this is the area that people get very uncomfortable in, Joe. But you are going to, you need to understand something. These spirits are not imaginary. These spirits are not a mystical issue. These are personalities that are demonic. They're invisible, but they're real. You need to talk to these spirits. And what you need to do is not have a conversation, but to do exactly what Jesus did, which means that you say this, that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus. I take the authority of the blood of the Lamb. Revelation tells us the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony. I believe in what Jesus has done, that he has overcome the grave, and that the Holy Spirit has empowered me, and that you speak against this. And you say, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. You don't have to get it doctrinally right. You don't have to worry if you don't get the words. The spirits understand any believer who has the authority and is using it. And the Holy Spirit is going to empower your words once you are passionate and you speak to those spirits, A-C-T, and those spirits will leave. When those spirits leave, please contact Joe. She's going to give you the information. Because Joe can easily send you a list where you are of genuine deliverance ministers, people of the word that can help you to walk out your deliverance, to close those doors and to heal those sores. And if you do that genuinely, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Amen. I hope that is a very simple way for all of us believers to act on our own self-deliverance.
Yes, yes. And, you know, just as we do each one of them, they have to be activated by faith. Faith in God. Faith that he would hearken to the words that we speak. Thank you, thank you, thank you so, so much, Minister Noel. Thank you for coming on the show and for sharing your own personal stories and what you've learned from God about deliverance. And thank you so much for listening, listeners.
And, you know, your forum, listening to it and arrows, but share it with people, not because it's me and Joe, but because this is a vital conversation and it opens up areas that we all need help in. So I want to thank you so much, Joe, for inviting me on to your program.
Yes, thank you so much, Minister Noel. Please remember to follow me on Journeying with Joe 1 on Facebook and Journeying with Joe on Instagram. Remember to share, like, or comment on my pages. I'm looking forward to hearing from you. God bless. Holy, there is no one.